Well, you know, as we come here for Harvest Day, this has always been one of my favorite days that we have as a church body. And like most of you, obviously preferred it when it was Harvest Banquet. And hopefully next year, between COVID and sanctuary being remodeled, we'll be able to have banquet part of it again. But nevertheless, it's still a very special day for us. Most of you I know the history of Harvest Day or Harvest Banquet for this church. Many, many years ago, the church was going through a very lean and difficult time. And as a result of that, in order just to keep things afloat and to make ends meet, did not pay cooperative program for quite some time. I don't know the time frame, but apparently there was quite a period of time there where cooperative programs not paid. And of course, for Southern Baptist, that's our channeling tool for supporting missions. And as time went by, the church really felt convicted about that, wanted to address it, and so decided to have a special banquet, a special occasion, in order to raise money to repay. They kept a record, because I always intended to pay it back, to repay that. And it was such a blessing for the church that it continued, not only for a way of keeping up, if you will, the cooperative program, but just as a way of thinking about how the Lord has blessed us as a church body and have an opportunity to give a special offering just as an act of worship and as an act of thanksgiving. And of course, it's so appropriate, you know, the whole concept of Harvest Banquet or Harvest Day. When you think about the fact that we are in an agricultural community and we think about the harvest coming in and we get to see the Lord's goodness and simply giving as an additional offering unto that. And usually when we come to this day, we usually look at it from that standpoint. Think about how God has blessed us in so many ways, and as an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving, give an additional offering just as an act of worship, an act of love, an act of adoration into that. But this morning, I want us to actually take it a step beyond that, not just merely looking back at the blessings that God has given to us, and as an act of worship and thanksgiving, giving unto Him. But I want us to take a step further and think about the blessings that God gives us when we give as an act of worship. Now, I realize we begin to move into that topic, and unfortunately, because of the group we refer to as the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd, they have twisted that for their own gain. And yet there is a biblical truth. The fact that when we give unto the Lord, we are, in fact, putting ourselves in a position to experience His blessings even more. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we look at several passages from the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's a book that has the concept of joy all through it. It is, in fact, a book of promises. But the background makes it all the more meaningful. The whole background of the book of Philippians is a special offering that the church at Philippi had in fact given to the Apostle Paul. In fact, they had given him special offerings all through the years. They had taken up a special offering for him, in the way we would say it today, when he had left them for ministering in their midst. They sent him a special offering when he was in Athens and Corinth area. And now we are 10 years later, and they send him yet another, what we would call, special offering or special gift. Within the context of Philippians, he said that, you know, you wanted to give to me before this, but you lacked opportunity. We're not sure what is involved in that, what Paul meant. But more, the most likely explanation is the fact that because Paul was moving around and communication was slow, they simply didn't know where he was. And when they found out where he was, once more, they gave an additional offering. You know, this is over and beyond their support of their own local church body. This was their gift unto him. But as we look at this, again, that's the background, that's the context. I want us to look at the wonderful blessings that Paul was telling them that they would be able to experience. And again, the whole context is out of their giving, out of love and adoration unto the Lord through Paul. And so look with me at these blessings as we think about giving unto the Lord. What happens when we give unto Him? We see, first of all, the blessing of God's working. And by that I mean that we experience Him working in our life in a deeper, richer, more meaningful way. Look at chapter 1 and look at verses 3 through 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Now, no doubt you've read the promise, and we're going to look at that promise in just a second. That's right in the middle of those verses. But again, look at the context. Look at the brackets that surround that promise. He talks about them being partakers of grace and participating in the gospel. He is talking to them about the offering, the support that he had in fact given them. I once heard, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, make the observation one time that the book of Philippians, if you want an idea of what the book of Philippians is, it's really a thank you note. You know, so, you know, your mama taught you to write a thank you note for somebody who gave something to you. Philippians is in many ways a thank you note from Paul back to the church at Philippi. But look at the brackets of this promise, and we'll look at the promise. You probably read it many times, probably have thought about it several times. But the brackets was about that promise was Paul speaking of the wonderful gift that they had given unto him. And so look at what that promise is that you see there, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, the wonderful truth is that when God saves us, he doesn't just save us from the eternal judgment that is awaiting anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you've never trusted him, I ask you, I plead with you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He alone can save you. But the wonderful truth of the matter is that he doesn't just save us to keep us from going to eternal judgment. He saves us to bring us into a relationship with himself. And in that relationship, he works in our life in a very real, experienced way. And if, again, you think about how you see this in God's word. What was it when he talked with Nicodemus? He said what? You know, you be born again? Well, the whole concept there of being born again means that there is a new life to live and to experience. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, anybody's in Christ or what? They are a new creature. The idea being there is a new life to live. From the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and he grows us, he matures us, he deepens us, he works, and he moves in our life to make us more like Christ. That's his whole goal that we read about in Romans 8:29. But giving is a key action that clears the way so that we can more effectively, if you want to use that terminology, or experience that working in an even greater way. And you might think, well, what is that? What happens when we give? In many ways, it's an act of submission unto the Lord. Because when you give to someone, you are acknowledging, especially in the context of worship, that the one you're giving to is greater than yourself, and you're submitting yourself unto him. And so giving, especially if we do it sacrificially, is an act of submission where we're recognizing Christ's rule, reign, and authority over us, and we're giving him the authority, the opportunity to flow through our life. We operate in love and devotion, and because we're loving him, we experience his love more. Giving is also an act of trust. You know, Paul will tell them over in chapter 4, verse 5, that the Lord is near. You think about this, and we'll see this later on again as we look at this book of Philippians. But on paper, it doesn't make sense to give, especially sacrificially. Why? Because you're giving away what you think that you will need. But you're giving it to the one who will provide all that you need. It's, in fact, an act of trust. You remember one of my favorite stories in Scripture. You recall back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when David wanted to build a temple to place the ark in, a place for Israel to worship, a place for God to be in his people. And you recall with the conversation that the Lord and David had, and God said, you will not build the temple for me, your son will. But if, when you read that 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's amazing, even in our English Bibles, the play on words that's there. God said, David, you know, you want to build me a house. You won't, but your son will. But I tell you what I'll do, because it was in your desire to build a house for me, I will build your house. A dynasty. And from you, one will always rule over the throne of Israel. A prophetic promise that the Messiah would come through the line of David. But you think about that. No, David, you won't build me a house. I'll build your house. David experienced God's working because of his willingness to give. And you look toward the end of David's life, how he collected everything for Solomon to be able to build the temple. We refer to it, understandably, as Solomon's temple, but in many ways, it was really David's temple. He's the one who, it was his concept. He's the one who collected most of the materials. It was as much David's temple as it was Solomon's. But you think about it. No, David, you won't build a house. I'll build your house. He experienced God working in an even greater way because of his desire, his willingness to carry through, and in fact, to give. Why give unto the Lord? Because we experience the blessing of God's working in our lives in an even greater way because it clears the path. You know, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. I imagine all of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, are never completely satisfied with ourselves. I mean, how many of us, when we look at ourselves, think, you know, we really wish that our strengths were stronger and our weaknesses were a lot less? When we lovingly, adoringly give unto the Lord, we experience him working to mold us, to shape us. We let him have his way in our life. And we experience that blessing. We see the blessing of God's working. But notice what else we see as we go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is full of promises. And some that you're probably familiar with, they even have memorized, whether you try to or not. But they all come in the context of a church that had given unto the Lord. Repeatedly, we see the blessing of joy. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Now understand, joy is a lot different from happiness. I know the world talks about being happy, and you see people who make all their life's decisions on being happy. Sometimes they'll go into things that they know or get out of things and go do something in a way that they know is sinful or pursue a path that's sinful, whatever, because, you know, they weren't happy or they just want to be happy or, you know, they need whatever the case may be. The problem with happiness is this, is that happiness, you know, is like a child in an amusement park. And as long as the ride is going, everything's good. But when the ride stops, it's over. Happiness is the wrong pursuit. Happiness, you know, the world pursues it, but they're pursuing the wrong thing by the wrong way. God doesn't promise happiness. What God promises is joy. And joy means an inner richness, an inner fullness that makes us have that fullness from within. Instead of trying to look for something on the outside, like a child amusement park we were just talking about, to make us happy, there is that richness from within. And we see this, again, we see Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Now what makes that interesting is the author and the recipient of this epistle. This one, we categorize, New Testament books different ways, so we keep them together and kind of understand what's happening. Do you remember how we categorize the book of Philippians? It's not just an epistle of Paul. It is, in fact, a prison epistle of Paul. Now, any wild-haired guess why we call it a prison epistle? Because Paul was in a Roman prison when he wrote it. Horrible conditions. And yet here is a man in horrible conditions. And yet he's talking about experiencing joy. And he's written to a group of people so they will have joy and understand this church at Philippi. This church at Philippi was not a rich church. In fact, as you look at them, they're actually a very poor church. And they were a church that was coming increasingly under persecution. And they were a church that was already having to battle some false teaching from within. And so as a church in very difficult situations, how we would call it today. And yet here's a man in prison writing to a group of poor persecuted believers. And what are they talking about? The joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. And you think, well, how on earth is that possible? Look what Paul wrote in verses 10 through 12. But I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Again, we're not sure. They probably simply lost track of where Paul was because of the slowness of communication. But notice what Paul said. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along when humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Why? This concept of giving. Paul gave everything he had to the Lord. The church at Philippi was giving unto Paul, giving unto the Lord through Paul's ministry, we'll put it that way. And in the midst of that, there was the joy. In fact, as Paul, when he would speak of giving, he said this over in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I showed that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, is more blessed to give than to receive. When we give, we stop chasing the world's concept of happiness, and we allow the Lord to give us that inner richness and that inner fullness. Again, thinking about David and his experiences, you know, you think about probably the episode in David's life where he was the happiest. You know, it would, in view, it would be ultimately leading to the construction of the temple. But you remember when David was able to successfully, it didn't happen the first time because of the way he tried to move the ark. But do you remember the joy that David had when he was able to bring the ark to Jerusalem and put it in the place, that, you know, the temporary place he was able to make for it? You know, you look at David's life, that had to obviously be one of the happiest, most joy, maybe use that word, joyous days in David's life. Because he'd given it to the Lord. We have this tendency to think that by giving, we're giving up. The reality is, we're opening the door so that God can give us that richness, that fullness from within. And so we experience that blessing of joy. But look what else we experience. We experience, number three, the blessing of effective prayer. And by effective, I mean we know that when we have prayed, that we have truly met heart to heart with God, that we realize that he has heard us, we can entrust it with him, that there is, in fact, a release. And even before we see God do anything, we can express thanksgiving because we know that our Father is going to handle the situation according to his perfection. Still in chapter 4. Look at verses 6 and 7. Probably very familiar to you. Probably have looked at all of these promises before, but all of them are in the context of giving. It's a thank you note. Verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. They would have that inner peace, that the Father would work his perfect plan, and they could rest in him. Understand what peace is. We need to, you know, peace, just like we need to see that joy is not like happiness, it's far better. We need to understand what the word peace there means. It doesn't just mean an absence of fighting and battling, that's how we use it today. The word peace there means an inner sense of well-being. It's that sense within that everything is right and everything will be right. And there's that inner calmness. And I've heard individuals in this room who have gone through very difficult times, and they have talked about, you know, being able to pray and have that inner sense of peace within them, even though physically they could not see where the situation had been changed whatsoever. There was that calmness from within. Paul is telling this church that you will have that when you pray, and again, understand the context of the book of Philippians. a church that in fact given to support Paul, given to the Lord through Paul's ministry repeatedly, that they would have that effective prayer. And again, you might think, well, what is the connection? Well, again, you know, when you give, you are obviously putting yourself in a position of dependency before the Lord. I think all of us testify that we pray most effectively, and we know our prayers are most effective when we realize that we really desperately need God to work and move. And by giving, we're putting ourselves in that position where, God, I need you. I'm putting it in your hands. I'm going to rest in you, and I'm going to trust you. There's also, number four, the blessing of enablement. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And obviously, Paul there is speaking of himself, but he's obviously speaking of himself as an example to the church at Philippi, and that church was in that position because they had in fact given to support his ministry. They had given unto the Lord. When we give unto God, we are allowing him to enable us to do what he has called us to do, and that's in what he wants us to do. I'm not saying we go off on our own tangent. That's where the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd, so to speak, breaks down. God enables us to do what he wants us to do. Giving is letting go of our ability and putting ourselves in God's hands for God to work it out. Do you remember back in Genesis 14 and 15? Do you remember when Abraham, in order to rescue Lot, went to war with the five kings? And you remember after God gave him that victory, you know, the king of Sodom came up and said, you know, you can have the people, you know, you keep all the goods yourself, which is how it was done in the ancient world. But you remember, however, that before that king met him, Abraham was met by somebody else, Melchizedek, a type, a picture, an illustration of Christ. And it was to Melchizedek that Abraham gave a tenth of all. And you think about what came out of that. You read on into the next chapter. What was the result of that offering? God appeared unto him. And he said, Abraham, and you think about, because there's a connection there, your reward will be very great. You think about it. Abraham had just given away the reward for the victory in war. That was his under the ancient laws. But he gave a tenth to Melchizedek, an offering unto the Lord. And God appeared unto him and said, Abraham, because you've done that, your reward will be very great. And you remember it's one of the great experiences of his life. Abraham very pointedly said, well, God, what good is that? You know, I don't have an heir. If I kick the bucket, everything goes to my chief servant. That's the way things were done in that time. And God said, no, one from your own body will be your heir. And Abraham said, well, how will I know that? God said, go outside and look at the sky. And if you can count the stars, you'll be able to count your descendants. God went on to tell him, Abraham, your family, your descendants will inherit this land. Abraham said, how will I know that? And that's where you have that episode of taking the animals, cutting them in two, and Abraham saw the torch go between the animals. The significance of that was that's how you made a covenant in those days. And the idea being there that if you break your half of the covenant, that you'd be cut in half like those animals were. But interestingly enough, Abraham didn't go between the animals, only God did. It's an unconditional covenant, that land will be theirs. But again, follow the context there. Abraham did not accept any payment from the unrighteous kings, even though it was his. He gave an offering unto the Lord. And the Lord said, Abraham, your reward will be very great. And God enabled him to have that child. God enabled them to become a nation. And God will enable them to possess that land. Giving opens the door for us to experience God's enablement. We tend to, you know, not give because we've got to be able to do this or that, whatever the case may be. God says, if you give unto me as I lead you, then I will in fact enable you to do all that I call you to do. There's also the blessing, and obviously these two are tied together. Number five is sufficiency. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, you think of the connection. We tend not to give because, you know, we've got to keep this so that we can keep things going. God said, if you give, and obviously this needs to be under his guidance and lordship and not have you do it any other way, but if you give as I lead, I will in fact supply your needs. I will meet those. Conventional wisdom tells us that if we give, we have less. God says, if you give, you'll have everything that you need because I myself will give it to you. You think of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. In other words, if you give, God will supply. I love the illustration that you find of Amaziah, who wasn't that great of a king, but think about his experience over in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9. It is a type of an offering, if you will, not an offering of submission. Amaziah, very fearful, he had hired a bunch of mercenaries from Israel to help him to bolster up his defenses. And God made it very clear to him, because you're hiring mercenaries from unrighteous Israel, if you hire them, I'm not going to help you out. And Amaziah had paid them 100 talents of silver, which is a little over 3 tons of silver. I'll let you go home and see what the current value of that is today. And Amaziah said, let them go home. What about, you know, this 3 tons of silver that I have paid for these guys? Look at the answer that came to him in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9. Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have, and each talent is about 66 pounds, which I have given to the troops of Israel? And look at the answer. The man answered, the Lord has much more to give you than this. Amaziah's thinking, you know, 3 tons of silver. And God's answer was, that's nothing. I own it all. We are before a God who will supply our need. The riches that are his, it might not be rich. You know, there are two types of riches, and hopefully you've lived long enough and watched God work in your life. I know we tend to think of riches being the fact that, you know, you can look and you can quantify and measure the fact that it's always an abundance. But many times the riches of God is a lacking that somehow never gets depleted. It's just always there, like a widow with the oil. There wasn't that much in there, but the more she poured out, it just kept coming. The idea that God will in fact supply. And so we think about giving to the Lord. I mean, I don't think there's a one of us in here this morning who cannot look back on our life and say that God has wonderfully supplied us through life. In fact, as I think most of us in here this morning, if we are truly honest, and I know I can say this, I think probably everyone can, that in my life, God has provided everything I've ever needed, and quite frankly, almost everything I've ever really, truly wanted. Out of love and adoration, how can we not give to such a God? And when we think of the even greater blessings that he gives, if we give, that experiencing of him working, the supply that he will promise, the joy, the fullness, the richness, how can we not give unto him? As we think about being before our Lord this harvest day, think about, yes, what God has done, but even more wonderfully, what he promises to do. How can we not give to such a God? Let's go to him.